And Lord, this morning as we come into the Word, we thank you, Lord, that we can have a confidence in you, God, a confidence in your Word, as the Scripture says, that heaven and earth will pass away, and the world around us will pass away, but your Word will never pass away. Your Word will remain. And this morning we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you even as we submit ourselves to your Word. That we all pray that you'd come and speak to us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You'd speak into every heart. We pray, Lord, that your Word will give life to us as we hear it, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you for, as your Scripture says, hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, Lord. And we, even as we hear the Word this morning, we ask that you would build our faith, that you would strengthen our faith, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And God, I just commit my words and the meditations of my heart to you. May they be pleasing to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Great. This morning, this week, amazing how the Lord works, giving you kind of different pictures and stuff through the week. And so I'm gonna start with Genesis, and this is an interesting account where we see Abram doing a very interesting thing. Now, in the whole of the Old Testament, we see a lot of, almost violent things happening. And I've actually heard people say, how can there's such a lot of bloodshed in the Bible, and there's such wars and all kinds of things happening, and kind of God seems to be involved in these, and the flood and everything, how can God be a good God? Or how can there be a loving God? And people often think that there's a contrast between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, which is obviously not the case. God doesn't change. But what is interesting to see is that in this case we have Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities close to one another. There was horrible abominations going on there, and it came to a point where the God sent some angels there to go and check things out, and he was basically deciding whether he was going to destroy these communities completely, wipe them off the face of the earth because of the terrible, ungodly, horrible abominations that were going on there. And we find here that Abram comes to God, and this scary God of the Old Testament, if you can say that, Abram approaches him, and he basically, and doesn't almost questions God, and he said, "Listen, is this a good idea, or shouldn't you do it differently?" type of thing. And a while ago I said, we shouldn't counsel God, we shouldn't tell God what to do, but let's see how Abram goes about it. And it's amazing how we get a kind of a feel for how Abram has come to know God, and how has come to a place where he knows that the heart of God, and to kind of really approach him in this way. Let's read from Genesis chapter 18, from verse 22. It's quite a long bit, from verse 22 to 33. Oh, make it 23. From verse 23. And Abram came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, this is with those two communities, those two cities. "Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abram answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." So he comes humbly, he comes humbly to the Lord. He knows where he's at. "Suppose they were 5 less than 50 righteous, would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And then he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So Abram is going for it. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abram, and Abram returned to his place. So this is quite fascinating what's happening here. We see this kind of back and forth, and it seems Abram is a skilled negotiator and somebody that can get a good deal. I'm just joking, but I can just imagine him bartering about the price of something, you know. But amazingly enough, he's understood something about the heart of God, and he's understood something about the grace of God. Although the God of the Old Testament seems to be scary, you know, the grace is often people see, they don't see grace in the Old Testament. But here we see Abraham having understood the grace of God to a place where he pushes the boundary, almost seemingly, everyone's going, listen, please don't do that again. Don't push this any further. But he keeps on coming back and keeps on saying, Lord, but how about if they're 20? How about if they're 10? If there are 10 guys, 10 people in this city that are righteous, that are following you, will you not turn away your wrath and change your mind about this? And every time we see the most amazing thing, we see God respond favorably. We see God saying, yes. Yes, if there are 40, if there are 50, then he can, yes, okay, if there are. And it's such a beautiful picture of Abram having understood something, but also very key for us this morning, having understood something about our role on the earth in representing God. And I'm going to get back to that a bit later, in representing God's heart, and then at the same time, representing someone before God. But we see this going back and forth. And let's look at what we see here. We see God as the judge, okay? We see God standing in judgment over what's happening here. And we see that the judgment is not looking good for the people. And then we see Abraham coming on behalf of the city. Because he doesn't even live there, okay? But he comes on behalf of the city, and he stands before God as their advocate, basically. He's basically their lawyer. And he's saying, listen, how about this? What about this? Can we make a deal? Can we sort this out? My sister is a lawyer, and she's keen on this whole mediation thing. So she's really into that. You might, some of you know her, some of you might meet her soon. She's considering coming working in the UK. But, he's mediating. He's standing between the city and God, and he's saying, Lord, how about this? Can we make a plan? He's appealing to the grace of God and the love of God for the people. And he's seeing how, and we see how God responds to that in a very amazing way. And another scripture that caught my eye this week was where it's a similar situation. Not exactly the same, but we see Jeremiah, the prophet. Now this guy, bold prophet. Okay, so the Lord gives him these hectic words to speak to the people, and basically he's telling them, listen, if you don't sort yourselves out, God's going to, just all these terrible things, curses, and you know, the desolation, and the city is going to be bare and barren, and terrible stuff, and he prophesies. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole bit, but then the guys get very upset. Okay, the priests and the leaders, they get upset because this isn't good news. Okay, this is not what we want to hear. And they want to kill the messenger. You know, we often do that. We get bad news, and we want, you know, in the old days, apparently the kings did this. Some of the kings, when the messenger came with bad news, they just beheaded the messenger, kind of make them feel better. And we joke about it. That's where that whole thing comes from. Don't shoot the postman or the messenger, or whatever. Don't kill the messenger. But in this case, they wanted to kill him. And they said, you will surely die. And they were literally preparing to kill him. And then this is what he tells him. And Jeremiah 26:12. Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you." And then he also says, "You can do with me what you want, but no. If you kill me, you're going to know. You're going to hear from God," type of thing. So he's obviously very confident in his message. He's confident in his calling. But we see very clearly again, he says, this is what is going to happen. But if you relent, if you turn away from your bad, from the wicked ways, if you change, God will withhold the judgment. And again, we see this amazing picture of God already having judged, already having seen, listen, this cannot continue like this. This is crazy. And then he says, listen, because of this, this is going to happen. But immediately he says, but if you turn, I will withhold my wrath. Amazing. And we see this, again, this representation happening. In that case, Jeremiah basically bringing the message and saying, listen, this is what God is saying, but if you choose to turn, it will not come upon you. So don't kill me. And then, obviously, throughout of history, we see this representation happening in various ways. In the sacrifices that were made, there was a representation that the priests were representing the people of God, and they were making sacrifices on behalf of the people and sorting out the, basically, you know, representing the people of God, the nation of Israel before God. And then we see Jesus Christ taking that same role. And let's read from Romans 28, verse 33 and 34. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Again, it's like a legal speaker. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we see now that in the same way that Abram has stood on behalf of the city of Sodom, Jesus now is fulfilling that's a similar role. He's making intercession for us. He's making intercession for us. He's standing in for us before the Father. A different scripture there says it differently in 1 John 2. I might have that wrong. Is it not there? Well, then it's not that one. Okay, I can get that for you, Ian. Sorry, I got the wrong reference there. Do you mind if I give it to you a bit later? Okay. We see a similar reference in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And we see this again referring to an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ being our advocate with the Father. Now we see all these references to what sounds like legal terms and references to courtrooms. And I remember at one stage specifically, we really enjoyed looking at watching these courtroom dramas and series and things, and some of them better than others. But interesting, very interesting, some of them. But now imagine this scenario. We've got the judge, right? That's kind of always clear, the judge. And then we have, on the one side, the was it the prosecution, right? The guys that are accusing, okay? And then on the other side, we've got the defense. Is that right? Are you with me? The guys that are defending the person that is the accused. And in all these cases, we see similar things happening. And we see Abram standing before God, the judge, and he's the advocate for Sodom. He's representing the city before God and saying, Lord, you know, please don't wipe them. Okay. Then we see the priest doing a similar thing, playing that role of representing the nation before God. And then we see Jesus, the ultimate advocate, representing us before the Father. Us having been accused by the enemy, that's his job, he's the accuser. Okay, the devil, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And his job is to accuse, his job is to bring accusation against us before God. So he was standing there saying, no, look, God, this is what Trevor's done. You know, he's been a good boy all his life, but now he's slipped up. You know, and then, you know, then Jesus would come and say, and he's our advocate, and he would say, no, that has been covered. That fine has been paid. That sentence has already been served. He stands in our place before the Father. He represents us, and he makes intercession for us. And the scary thing is often what happens is when the accuser comes to us with all kinds of accusations. If you can imagine this courtroom now, can you imagine? Okay, yeah, the judge is in the front. Say on that side is the defense. Okay, so in our case, it's us and Jesus. He's our lawyer. Okay, can you imagine that side? Say on this side we've got the accuser, the devil, and he's now the prosecution. Are you with me? Now, often what we find is the enemy, the devil, he comes with his accusations. And he says, you are this and you are that. He comes with, he bombards us with thoughts. It's sometimes through other people, but it's often in our thoughts. And he tells you, no, you're not good enough. Or you shouldn't go to God because of this stuff in your life, because of this stuff in your past. You can't approach God. He keeps on getting at us with these accusations. And the weirdest thing is, now imagine the courtroom again, okay? There he is making these accusations. He's kind of talking to you, but he's actually making them also before the Father. But he's throwing them at you as well. And you're standing, you and I are standing here, and Christ is with us. And he is defending us, right? And then suddenly what we do is we walk across and we join the devil on this side and we agree. And we're agreeing with the one who's accusing us. Do you hear what I'm saying? Often, we don't understand it like that, but what we do is when we receive those accusations, we are actually walking across to the accusation, the prosecution, and we are saying, yes, you know what? Yeah, that's the truth. And it's not. He's coming at us with all this nonsense, and then we kind of, somehow we lose the plot and we walk across and we agree with the one that is accusing us. And I just want to see you, when that is happening, when the enemy is coming at you, don't join him. Okay? Don't go and stand on his side. Say, no, I'm with Jesus. You listen to what he's saying and what Christ, and that's why it's so important that when the enemy comes with accusation for us to hold the word, not only before ourselves, say, this is what the word says. This is the truth of what Jesus has done for me. This is the truth of the finished work of the cross and the fact that he is representing me even now before the Father. Even now, Jesus is representing us before. Even now, he's making intercession for us before the Father. And he is representing us there. And the knowledge that because the sentence has already been served, there's no way we will receive that sentence, because we've already been found not guilty. We've already been declared free by the blood of Jesus. Are you with me this morning? And now, let's take it one step further. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, as we just said, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So now it's taking a new turn, yeah? That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And there, and again, in this piece, we see this whole process that he's talking about. We see that there was a problem, there was an accusation, there was sin that was between us and God, and we see that through Christ, because he is now our advocate, because he has taken that punishment upon himself, because that great exchange has happened, we are now reconciled to God and we have a relationship with him. And now we take it one step further and he says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. So now, what does that mean? If you ever wanted to be a lawyer, congratulations, because now you've got the job from God, a similar role to play, where you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of representing Christ, representing someone before God, and reconciling, playing a role in reconciling people to God. Are you with me this morning? And in other words, in this similar role, well, not exactly the same, but a place of intercession, a place of standing mediation between God and someone else. Or in Abram's case, a whole city. And that we refer to, or I'll show you a scripture now, standing in the gap or standing in on behalf of someone else. And we see that God has entrusted this ministry to us. He's entrusted this role to us. And is really, in a very powerful way, empowered us to play this incredibly important role. And now, if you think again of the courtroom scenario, now this might seem a bit daunting. You know, how can I represent someone? I don't know. How does this work? If I think of my family, how do I pray? And it's literally us standing in, and mostly this will be in prayer. Mostly it will be in prayer. It can be in different things as well, but mostly in prayer, coming to God on behalf of somebody else. That's what it means. Coming to God and saying, Lord, I'm here not for myself. I'm not here because of my own good works or what I've managed. I'm here in the name of Jesus, and I'm here on behalf of my family or my neighbor or whoever, my city, and I'm standing here representing them today, and I'm calling on your name. Yesterday at the fair, we were standing in for people that were there. We were coming to God and we're saying, Lord, on behalf of these people, we ask you this and this and this. And we see this, there's very, very critical role that God entrusts to us to stand in, to stand on behalf of someone else before him. And now, if we think of the courtroom scenario, you know how tense the guys are about. You know, the judge is impartial. Yes, that's true. God is faithful. And he's just and he's fair. But in this case, the judge has appointed the defense. Okay. Right. And he's not only appointed the defense, he's already told them what the defense is. He's already told them what the answer is. And he's told the defense what the punishment is and what the requirement is for this person to go free. And more than that, he's even provided the answer. He's even provided, in this case, his son, Jesus, to carry the fine, to carry the sentence on our behalf. So if you thinking of it in that way, this is not a bad situation. If I'm representing someone before a judge, and the judge has already given me the answer, he's given me the means how to represent them, and he's given me the sentence has already been carried out. All I need to do is I need to take boldness and I have to step in before God and say, Lord, I thank you that I can come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't come in any other name. I don't come in my own strength. I don't come in my own wisdom or whatever I've accomplished. I come in the name of Jesus. And I want to come and I bring my friend John before you this morning. And I thank you that I can come to you because you've already made provision for John through the blood of Jesus. And you've made provision for me to stand in here before you on behalf of John. And I've seen from Scripture and I've seen at the cross that you are ready to hear what I have to say on behalf of John. Isn't that powerful? That God entrusts us to us, and not only entrusted to us, but He's empowered us already, that we know that when we come before Him, He will hear us. Because He's already made a plan. Because when we come through Jesus, He will hear. When we hold Jesus, when we pray in the name of Jesus, all of heaven pays attention. Are you with me this morning? So this is an amazing, powerful thing that often we miss, but that God has empowered us with to stand in on behalf of someone else. On behalf of my neighbor, to come to God and say, Lord, I come in the name of Jesus. Because this is what the ministry that you've entrusted to me. And I'm doing what you're telling me to do. In other words, I'm literally responding to a command of God. So I know God will respond. I know God is keen to reach out to this person. I know God is done everything in His power to be reconciled to this person. And He's asked me to play this role, to step in between and say, Lord, won't you do this? Won't you stretch out your hand to heal this person? Won't you provide? Won't you soften their heart or whatever God lays on our hearts? He even shows us what to pray. So we see this incredibly powerful role. We see this incredible interaction. And we see, as it's called here, the ministry of reconciliation that has been entrusted to us. And I want to encourage us and exhort us this morning to step into this role. To look at what Christ has done for us and to step into the same role on behalf of our city, of our family, our neighborhood, wherever we find ourselves. I was so encouraged yesterday just to see again the heart of God for people. The heart of God for individuals. We don't know them from Adam, if you want to say it like that. We don't have a clue who they are, but God knows intimate details. You know, I prayed for that one lady, and as I was praying, even the accuser was coming at me. Somebody else was praying, and I was just asking, Lord, just show me what you want me to say. And I felt the Lord saying, I should pray specific things about relationships in her life. And as I heard that from God, the accuser said, no, you're just making that up. That's nonsense. It still happens. And immediately I have a choice. I have to decide, is this from God? Is God really faithful? Is He really the one that wants to minister to this person? Or is it just, my own mind? Obviously we miss it sometimes, but the enemy comes. He tries every time. And the amazing thing is, whenever we take boldness just to say, I'm going to trust that this is from God. And then she's like, and I ask, we ask afterwards, after we prayed, does any of this make any sense? She says, yes, it's exactly. And then you can see there are little wheels are turning in there, because now they are trying to figure this out now. But that incredible confidence that we can have, that God's desire to meet with this person, you don't have to question. God's desire to communicate with love and acceptance and grace to this person, you don't have to ask about. Are you with me this morning? God's desire to minister to the person that you are representing, don't have to even think about that. You can be confident in that. In His heart towards them, in His desire to minister, His heart to bless them, and to minister to them. He's already given us the ministry, He's given us the means, He's given us the solution, He's given us, the sentence has been carried out, it's been covered. And all that needs to happen is for us to step into that role and to say, Lord, here they are. I bring them before you. Obviously, the person has to make the decision whether they want to receive the gift of salvation. But us playing that role of praying for them, there's provision has been made for that. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 22, 29 and 30. There was a similar situation happening. Again, the nation, the people were really not doing good. And in our own nation, we see a lot of things that are not godly. We see a lot of things that are abominations before God. When we look at things happening in our nation and across the nations, you know, it's just mind-boggling. Let's read what happens here in verse 29. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they have wrongfully oppressed the stranger. I think there were other things before that. I'm just picking out the last bit here. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. But let's see what the different things happening here. We see there's chaos happening here. There's abominations. There's terrible things happening. And God, because He is fair and because He is just, He has to respond to that. But then He says, I was looking for somebody that could intercede. I was looking for somebody that could represent the people before me, that could stand in the gap. That I should not destroy it. In other words, He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to destroy. He doesn't want to bring judgment. But He has to because He is fair and He's just. And then He said, I was looking for someone to say, listen, you need to pray now. Because I'm going to have to wipe these guys. I'm going to have to destroy them. I was looking for someone to stand in the gap, to make a wall, to stand in before me on their behalf. But I found no one. And guys, this morning I have so heavily on my heart that by the grace of God, that there will not be a time when God looks at our nation and says that He hasn't found anybody. And that God will not look at us and my family and say, I was looking for somebody to pray and to stand in the gap and I found no one. Let it not be said of us in this time, in our time, that we were not there to stand in the gap. That's what we do in intercession. That's what we're doing when we're praying and fasting. We are seeking God to stand in the gap on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our community, on behalf of our families, or wherever God has put it, that we would be there when He's looking for us. To stand, to make a wall, to stand in the gap on behalf of the people. And this is the ministry that God has entrusted to us. You know, sometimes in a legal situation, I don't know all the legal terms and things. I just read a few books and, you know, fiction and watched some TV. But I've heard this thing that they call a class action. I don't know what they call it, yeah? But apparently, I'm probably wrong, but don't worry about it. I'll explain what I mean. Sometimes, and what happens to me often is I get these SMS, these texts, about PPI, if you got them before. Hundreds, yes. What is it called? Payment Protection Insurance. Right? Now I get phone calls as well. This guy calls me up and said, listen, you've hit the jackpot. Don't worry, we're going to get your money back, type of thing. We've seen that there's a great possibility. Some of our records say that there's a great possibility that you will benefit, blah, 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 from this thing, and you have been influenced by this PPI stuff, and now, you know, this first one I got was literally 2 weeks after we got here into the country. So I said, so he asked me, just to confirm, have you had any loans or whatever, you know, in the last 3 years, or bank loans? And I said, well, no, you know, I've been in the country for 2 weeks or something. Oh, okay. No, okay, then thanks very much. But I still get the text. But so what's happening, obviously these guys are in it for the bucks. They get the cut out of it, so they're kind of looking for as many people as they can find, because what has happened is the ruling has been made, as far as I can understand. Normally in a situation like that, when a lot of people are involved, there's one or two cases happening, when the specific ruling is made that affects that outcome, it would be the same for like thousands of people. What they try to do is they get together as many of those people as they can, and they represent them all together. And they basically, it's just going through the motions, because the ruling has already been made. Are you with me? And this is a similar thing, because the ruling has already been made. Jesus has paid the price. He's taken, we are already found guilty, yes, but he's already taken our place. And he's already paid the price. And now we need to find, we're not in it for the money, but we need to find as many people as we can to say, listen, I've got good news for you. You know, you, as far as my records show, you have been born in sin. And if you do not make, you know, take opportunity of this great offer, you're going to be in you're gonna have problems. But there's, you know what? The ruling has been made. Christ has died. He's paid the price. He's already served the sentence. And if you take hold of this gift of salvation, you can share in the profit of eternal life. And that is that's the role we're playing. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And I want to encourage you this morning, this is not something you have to study for. This is not something you have to get a degree for. Sometimes we think, I'm not qualified for this. I don't really know how to pray. But ask God for a heart. Heart for your neighbor. Heart for the lost. Ask God when you notice something, to have the boldness to say, okay, Lord, I want to stand in on behalf of that person before you. I want to represent you today before that person. You know what? The Holy Spirit, it's such a desire to partner with us in this. A while ago, we were in, I always talk about the other day, and then it's like a year and a half ago, but we were somewhere for a weekend, and we met some people that were staying in the same guest house. So we had a few chats with them, and we got the nice, you know, believers, a lot of good chats, great people. But that was kind of the end of that. And then a few months after that, suddenly on a day, the Lord reminds me of them. And I know now, when he does that, I must pray. So the Lord had me pray for them, an elderly couple and their family. But it's funny, through all our chats, we knew all the children's names, and we know exactly what they do, we know where they live, and we know how many children they have. So God had me pray for them for a few days, almost a week. Every day he reminded me to pray. I still don't have a clue why. I still don't know what it was for. But I knew I could stand in there on their behalf. And I want to encourage you guys. Often when stuff like that pop into our hearts and into our minds, respond and stand in the gap for that person. If you see something in our neighborhood, something that bothers you or that you know is not God's will, stand in the gap. Say, God, I want to stand in here today on behalf of the youth of our community. Would you not destroy them? Would you not judge them? Would you save them by the blood of Jesus? And then to have the confidence that if the Lord, when the Lord has spoken the word, and we saw that yesterday again. The moment I was praying, on these fairs, they have these portable loos. And sometimes they're not blessed. But yesterday, I must say, they were exceptionally good. But in any case, so I was on my way back from an encounter with one of these. And I was just praying and kind of praying for people, praying for our prayer tent. And I was walking, God said to me, you must ask me to send people, the right people, because you're at a bad spot now. You ask me. And you know what? I came back and I shared the word and we prayed. And that literally, when we were praying, in the moment I looked around, the first bunch of people were sitting down to receive prayer. And I was just like, praise God, you know. We can have many plans. But just that place where we have a confidence, and when He has spoken the word, He will perform it. In Jeremiah 1 verse 12, and the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. He's ready. When He gives the word, He doesn't give it for anything. He doesn't give it for fun or whatever. He's ready to perform it. And He's given us that role to speak it, to proclaim it, to pray it over an area, to pray it over a person. He's ready to perform it. When we pray for healing for some people, praise God. Whether, you know, sometimes the Lord has a different plan than we think, but He's ready to perform His word. There was a word for healing that morning, and people were healed. Yesterday, there were specific words that came through, and God is ready to perform what He speaks. Amen. Please stand with me this morning. Morning. I want to pray that we take boldness. The first thing I want to pray about is that we understand the great exchange that has happened on our behalf. If you think about it, in the Old Testament, and in those times, the cloak you wore, the clothes you wore, kind of were very important in terms of representing or showing people who you, what your status, what your role was in the community. So as we have now these days, they suppose it's like a uniform, you can say it like that. So the mayor or the high priest would wear a specific robe and a specific, you know, get, you know, whole thing, very symbolical, and everybody could see, oh, this is who he is. In the same way, the king obviously wore a specific robe, and everybody could see, oh, this is the king. And that's why it was so powerful when Jonathan and David, for instance, had made covenant, because part of the covenant procedure was to exchange robes. Okay, so everybody could see, okay, this shepherd guy and this guy, the son of the king, whose robe is basically the same as the king's, they've exchanged clothes. So they're now in covenant. So that was very clear. Everybody could see that, okay? And now what happens at the cross, where Christ is standing in our place before the judge, the Father, what happens is that exchange takes place. He takes the robe that we have upon ourselves. When you look at them, we think of it in the spirit of the robe that identifies us as sinners, as, you know, filthy before God and disgusting and everything that's bad and about us as being born in sin. You know, I always think of it as this disgusting, gross garment that's full of holes and torn, and it's crazy. Okay, it's like, you know, I won't even come close to it. But what Jesus does is He takes that filth, that robe from us. He clothes us in His royal robe that is identifies Him as the Son of the King of Kings and Lord of on high, the most glorious of everything. You know, that is the robe that He gives us. And He takes upon Himself that filthy robe of our sin and our sinful nature. And that exchange takes place. And that is the way that the whole of the spiritual realm looks at you. When Lord looks at us, He sees the robe of His Son. He says, oh, you're my child. I see that you are in Christ. And this morning, let's just close our eyes as we pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the great exchange, Lord. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have stood in for us, Lord. That You have made the exchange. You've taken from us, Lord, our identity as sinners. And You've given us that of children of the living God, of royalty, Father, of sons and daughters in the house of God. God, we thank You that You have also done everything in Your power, Lord, to reconcile us to You, Father. You've made this exchange through the blood of Your Son. You've paid the price, Lord. And the, and it's done, Lord. And we this morning we celebrate that, Lord. And I pray in the name of Jesus that right now, Lord, that you'd show us again, Lord, the power of that cleansing, Father, the power of that exchange, that there's nothing that can be added to that. That everything from our past, everything from even from our future, our sins, even our sinful nature has been removed from us. And we've been given the identity that is in Christ as a son and as daughter of God. As we keep our eyes closed this morning, if you have never taken a hold of this exchange, if you've not accepted what Jesus has done when he made that exchange, when he gave his life so that you don't have to die, when he gave his life for in your place and in my place for our sin, if you have not taken hold of that gift of salvation, I want to encourage you this morning to take this opportunity to receive that. And if that's you this morning, if you could just indicate to me with your hand, if you want to be bold to show me, if you want to this morning take that step, I want you to lift up your hand. If there's anybody like that this morning, if you know you need to take a hold of that provision that God has made, you need to respond to the gift of love and the gift of grace as God is extending to you this morning. Is there anybody? Okay, Father, and we thank you, Lord, also that we thank you this morning that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. We thank you, God, that we can stand in awe, Father, of the fact that you as the judge, you look around for someone that would stand in the gap, Lord. You don't want to judge. You don't want to wipe. You don't want to destroy. You want to love and you want to restore and you want to reconcile the whole of the created order to yourself, Lord. Every soul on the planet, you want to reconcile to yourself. And this morning, we thank you, Lord, that we can say yes, God. We want to say yes to that role, Father. We want to say yes, Lord. We want to stand in the gap. Yes, Lord, we want to be advocates. Yes, Lord, we want to take on this ministry of reconciliation that you have entrusted to us. And the word of reconciliation that you have given us to speak. And I thank you this morning for a new boldness in the name of Jesus. I come against, we cut off every fear of man now in the name of Jesus. And every doubt that comes up in the name of Jesus. Every accusation of the enemy that wants us to side with him and agree with his accusation, we cut off now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, this morning for a boldness, Lord, to step into that role, Lord. To represent our communities, our city, our nation before you, Father. To stand in the gap on behalf of our nation, Lord. To come before you in the name of Jesus. And I pray for every person here. And I thank you, Lord, for boldness. I thank you for a confidence in you and in your desire to forgive. And your desire to reconcile. And your desire to bless God. And I thank you for a new confidence in the knowledge of who you are. And we see the same confidence with Abraham, Father. I pray this morning that you give us that confidence. That knowledge of your grace. And the knowledge of your love for us and for your people. In the name of Jesus. Amen.